Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and across the way, only separated by chicken wire fence, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Bill, how are you tonight?
I'm good. You know me. I'm having a great day. I think you are, too. George, we have a very interesting show tonight, maybe one of the ones I've been looking forward to the most.
Glad you are, because I've been dreading it, but go ahead.
Well, pull up a seat and make yourself uncomfortable, because you're our guest tonight.
You know what? I actually am a little bit uncomfortable. I've been uncomfortable being me most of my life, so it's something to get with. But it's really an honor to do it, and I thank you for letting me do it. It's going to be an unusual role to be a guest on the show and not be a co-host.
Yeah. Well, we're going to do some of our normal stuff. We're going to talk about a step tonight, and we're going to talk about George's recovery, which he celebrates his 32nd anniversary this week. Being sober.
It's amazing. It's a true God story.
That's why we want to share it with our listeners.
And 32 years is the longest streak I've ever had. I made it 9 months one time, and then I went out and partied.
Yeah.
So it's kind of cool.
Let's talk a little bit about step one for all of our listeners. And if you're listening for the first time tonight, welcome to the show. We want you to know that if you are involved with any kind of addiction, something that's just become an idol in your life, you have placed it of great importance, maybe even ahead of God, and now it's causing trouble in your life. We want to be helping you with the message of the gospel and also with the work of the 12 steps. So that's kind of what we hope to do on the show every week. And to get things started tonight, George, let's talk about step one.
Well, step one is we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and drugs, that our life was unmanageable. And the reason I want to talk about step one and then step two came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity is it's a custom in recovery meetings to say, well, how did you do it, George? And at 25 years, I went to about four meetings that week to get my medallion because it's your Academy Awards acceptance speech.
Oh, of course.
It doesn't happen much. And I told people how I did it. I went into great length about how I did it and how I worked things and how I suited up and showed up. And in the last couple years, God has let me know, you didn't do it. I did it. And what I mean by that is, if I'm honest, I didn't want to quit using.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to hang out with recovery people. I certainly didn't want to hang out with the boring church people, guys like you. That's why we didn't hang out in high school.
We weren't friends.
And we still would have been, because you hung out with a lot of guys that were doing what I was doing and still managed to not do it and be a cool guy and love them, which is part of the Bill Arnold gift. But you got that from God, too.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I wanted to look at. I think an outside agency, God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Where does the thought come from that I don't want to do this anymore and there's a solution that's going to be better? It
mm-hmm.
has to be the Holy Spirit for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I wanted to start with, because for me, I loved using. And people will say, you know, my worst day of recovery is better than my best day. You say, well, that's not the case for me.
They didn't hang out with George P.
And you know what? If they had, they never would have said anything so foolish. And the reason I liked it is I liked the feeling. I liked the action. I didn't want to hurt anybody or, you know, damage anything. And we wrecked a few cars and all that. But I liked the buzz, and I like to be in with the in crowd, and I like what's happening.
Okay, George, now, as we work our way into your story, I was wondering if we couldn't process all of the 12 steps through your filter after 32 years of sobriety. Would you be willing to do that with me tonight?
Yeah, I'll give it my best shot. I got to tell you, I'm a little uncomfortable tonight because it's about me. And normally, you know, this is a guy that stands 6 hours in front of the mirror every day.
What are you talking about?
Yeah.
No, but it's a different level of vulnerability for sure.
So we'll do that. And I think we should get rolling on it because it's there's a lot to it. Basically, what happened is, I grew up in a really nice neighborhood, nice family. I know it's not as nice where you grew up because your cleaning lady lived next door to me.
That's right.
And what a nice neighbor she was.
Yeah.
Well, at about 13, my dad moved out of the house. And my dad was my hero. He was a great guy. And things happened between my dad and my mom. And he moved out. And I'm not setting it up that that's the reason I used. It had nothing to do with it. But when I was 15, Bill, my whole identity was as an athlete. And I was at a private school, and I played varsity baseball as a ninth grader. And the next youngest guy on the team was a junior. So we started six seniors, two juniors, and George F. Mm-hmm. And I was the kid, mm-hmm. and that was my identity, and I was a good athlete. Well, we have a conference playoff game. We win. It's a big deal. I'm hanging out with 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds, and I'm one of the guys because mm-hmm. I'm a good player.
Mm-hmm.
Played every inning of every game that year as a freshman. Well, that night, my mom had had a cancer operation that day. And she had her breast removed for breast cancer. And my sister and I went into the hospital, and we're looking at her. Now, my mom was like 5'1". Well, half her body on the right side, it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
It was horrific. Now, we went out afterwards, and I had drank before, but I had four Colt 45 malt liquors, 16-ouncers, at a guy named Paul's house. And I got the feeling for the first time. That was the first time I ever had the feeling
mm-hmm.
that where's this been? This was great.
Mm-hmm.
I love the feeling. Well, I played one more baseball game. We lost in the first round of the playoffs. I never played again. And that summer I started smoking pot. I started drinking. I started smoking cigarettes. A year later, playing hockey at this school was the big sport, and I made varsity as a sophomore. I was a goalie. They brought another kid in from another school. Well, he beat me out because I was high, and I didn't play well, and immediately after hockey season, I got kicked out of school. I was academically ineligible for baseball. I was addicted right away.
Mm.
Now, I'm not saying it's because of my mom or the pain or anything. I'm not a victim here. I liked getting loaded.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the lifestyle, and I like being the little hooligan criminal mm-hmm. guy.
Yeah.
I go to a public school, and not only can you smoke there, and guys are smoking pot and everything, they got girls. See, I had been at a boys' school.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is great. George F. is large and in charge, and he's on a roll.
Mm-hmm.
And it was great, and my addiction just kept going. Now, my mom was not able to control me. She was sick most of the time, and I got a cough up that she had pain pills that I was taking. She had diet pills. There were some called Dexamils that we call Christmas trees because you took a couple, and they lit you up.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got friends over all the time, and we're having alcohol delivered to the house. You know, cases of beer,
mm-hmm.
and it progressed. There was one night I was awakened at about 2 a.m. by flashing red lights. It's what I call the bong fire. I'd had some buddies over, and I think we were watching a football game, and there was a fire downstairs, and I got a fireman in my living room, and my first thought is, I got to go get my bag, man. So I'm going through the smoke. I go downstairs. I get my pot, but I got in a lot of trouble for that, and I got kicked out of school a couple times for forging admits.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a bad kid. And we fast forward. I go to Distributive Education of America. I was president of our class. And the only reason I did it is you got out at noon
mm-hmm.
so you could go to work. Well, because I was president, they had a regional conference that I had to go to. And they had a speech contest. Now, I had never given any speeches. So I have a couple cocktails and I get up there and kind of wing it.
What are you, 10th grade right now?
I'm a senior.
Oh, senior. Okay.
You know, and I won second in the regions, which was really stupid because now I got to go to state.
Mm-hmm.
So we go to state, and the contest is at 11 in the morning. We got to the hotel the night before, and that morning some of my friends showed up, and we're smoking pot. And, well, I got to have a couple drinks so I can talk. I got a little overprepared.
Mm-hmm.
So I show up at this thing with, like, my tie on and a suit and that permagrin, you know, that you see in, like, some of the worship teams in the suburbs where you get the singing insurance salesman with that permanent grin on their face. And I'm up there in front of these judges, uh-huh. and one guy's laughing, and I get into my talk, and the lady says, "Have you been drinking?" I go, "A little," and I just kept going, you
uh-huh.
know? And I didn't win. I got disqualified. I had to go see the principal. But I was 18, and then you could drink.
Mm-hmm.
So it was this. I graduate. I go down to school in Florida. I get a lot of trouble.
So that's how the story gets started. I think there's a lot more to come, and we're going to continue on the story of George Fraser, the co-host of Real Recovery. This is Bill Arnold with him tonight, and we're going to hear his story because, like I said earlier in the broadcast this week, he is celebrating his 32nd anniversary of sobriety. So we're thrilled that God is what he's done in his life, and to him be all the glory for tonight. So thank you for being with us tonight on Real Recovery. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you're with us tonight. You know, I think it was a Clint Eastwood movie, George, where he said, "This time it's personal."
It is.
And that's what tonight is. This time it's personal. We're telling you're telling your story, and you're now at a point where you have somehow graduated from high school, and you're on your way to college.
University of South Florida in Tampa.
Yeah, that doesn't sound like a party school.
Well, I was rated number 3 by Playboy magazine. Mm-hmm. I couldn't get into the first two, so I did the next thing. But what I left out is during my senior year of high school, when I was having all these problems, and I did OD once and stopped breathing, and they took me to the hospital. We had gone to a church growing up, a congregational church, and the minister there was a guy named Don Asman. And Don would come meet with me, and I was messed up, and I'd go to his office, and he was the most loving guy. And I remember he told me, he said, "You know, when I was in college, George, I had a night job as a busboy in an all-night diner." And he said, "I'd see prostitutes and alcoholics and people come in," and he said, "I just had such a heart for them. And that's why I went into the ministry." And he'd come meet with me, and he brought me a book called Peace with God by Billy Graham.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the first time he started reading it, I think I got stoned first, because that's what I did. Mm-hmm. That's what George did.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I started reading it, and I loved it. And Don came by, and one day he came by, and he said, "If you died today, George, where do you think you'd go? Do you think you'd go to heaven or hell?" And I said, "I'm sure I'll go to hell." Well, he opened the Bible, and it was John 3rd chapter. About, you know, you have to be born again. And
mm-hmm.
I got saved. And I neglected to say that, but I made a decision for Christ, even though I was using and doing all this, because I knew I was messed up. And I know that had to come from the Holy Spirit. So it's a little bit like Caddyshack, you know, when the guy caddied for the Dalai Lama. I mm-hmm. got that going for me, but the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's very significant. I go down to Florida. I come back. I got 2 years of paper hanging over my head. I get a good job. I'm working. I'm making a lot of money. I get in a car accident. I hit a telephone pole at 90 miles an hour. I have to go to treatment. I go to treatment. I read what an alcoholic is. That's me. Mm. I'm an alcoholic. So I have a period of sobriety here. Well, what happened next stayed with me the rest of my life. I got about a month sobriety. Now, my mom had that cancer operation about 5 years earlier. I'm 20 years old. She asked me one day, "Can you give me a ride to the hospital?" I go, "Mom, I'm playing racquetball at 1. Have your sister do it." Well, my mom never got out of the hospital.
Mm.
And this is a big part of my story, the shame, the regret, the remorse. My mom dies. I've got this thing hanging over my head. So I'm 20 years old. My mom died. I had become a Christian. I'm sober now. Well, they didn't have programs like Step Up at Augsburg and other colleges where they had sober dorms.
Mm-hmm.
So I decide to go to Bethel College, okay, because they can't drink there and there's no smoking. And all. Well, I'm smoking, so I get an apartment off campus. I don't know what the can they go back and take my degree? I mean, that was so anyway, I'm there, and these guys are Christians, Bill. I didn't know Christians. So I'm going to leave. Guys are talking about Ephesians and Colossians and all this. It's like Chinese to me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to leave, and I'm standing in the banking line window one day, and a guy behind me is talking to a girl, and he said, "Yeah, we have a hockey team, but we don't have a very good goalie. We need a goalie."
Mm.
And I turned around to him. I go, "Hey, I haven't played in 5 years, but I played at Blake." And now his name was Greg Sutton. And Greg was captain of the hockey team, and he was an all-conference football player in high school, and he played football at Bethel, and he was a great guy. Not only did I start playing hockey, but I got 2 practices. We go to our first game. It's up in Hibbing. I'm scared to death. I haven't played in 5 years. I wasn't that great anyway. Well, the next morning, I come down to breakfast, and all the guys are giving me a hard time about being a star. We had lost 4-1, but I had like 45 shots, so I saved 41 of them. And in the paper, it says Bethel will be a varsity team next year. They're a club, but they have a good base to build their program around, and freshman goalie George Fraser from Edina. Now, I tell that story because it makes me look really good, but the other thing is...
It's just about putting me to sleep, though.
I needed that.
Mm-hmm.
I needed that. That was a real miracle for me. I stay in school. Greg Sutton got me listening to Chuck Swindoll on KTIS. I think I listened to Insight for a Living for 20 years. Anyway, I graduate from Bethel. I stay sober for most of the part, but I was smoking some pot. I get out. I get a job. I start drinking again. I get another DWI. I start doing cocaine, and my life changed.
Mm.
It absolutely went in the tank. I'm working at a job one day, and I go in, and I'm late for this sales meeting, and my boss is there, and I go, "Hey, Tom, did you have a good weekend?" He goes, "George, it's Wednesday. Where have you been?" I got no Monday and Tuesday.
Mm.
We go in. We have a talk. He goes, "George, what are you doing?" He goes, "You're a great salesman. You missed 2 days." I go, "I don't know, Tom. I'm in trouble."
Mm.
Two more treatments. I remember one of the last times I was in treatment, this guy came in and talked, and he said, "All I have is my sobriety and my relationship with God." And I said to the guy next to me, "This guy is a complete fool. I'm not listening to him." The guy next to me is Jerry. Jerry is my sponsor today, but we'll get to that. We were in treatment together at Abbott Northwestern, 1983. I go out again, Bill. I had some sobriety, and I start using. And I get home, and I think about this guy. His name was Dick G.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, Dick's not the fool I am.
Mm.
I used one more time after that, September 15th, 1984. Now, I've been going to church. I've been going to meetings. I'm trying. So I get sober. I'm working at my family's company. I'm doing great. And I'm coming up on a year. But I'm going out again. I know I'm going out again. I'm praying to God, you gotta stop this. I'm going out. I'm going to meetings. I'm doing all the right stuff. And it's happening. And if you're chemically dependent and you've relapsed, you know it's coming. And you can't stop it. And you're talking to people and you're going to meetings and you're praying and you're memorizing. It's coming. My roommate, Harry, is getting married. So I go to the groom's dinner at Embassy Suites Hotel. And he says, "There's a girl working the hostess stand that knows your friend Mary from high school. It's her little sister. I had her in my high school group at church." I go, "Great." I'm dying. I'm trying to stay sober. He's happy. He's getting married. I felt so alone, so out of it. I'm in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as I can, I'm walking out. I hear this, "Hey, Joe. Joe."
They talking to you?
Comes over and grabs my arm. It's the girl. She goes, "Hey, Joe." I go, "It's George." She goes, "Well, Joe, I hear you're friends with my sister, and I talked to my sister earlier, and she said you're really a nice guy, and I wanted to say to her, I used to be." We go over to her hostess stand. I'm talking to her, and I'm leaving, and the phone rings, and she says, "Woolley's Restaurant, this is Annie." "Oh, hi, Mary. You'll never guess who's standing here. George Fraser. You want to talk to him? Okay, here he is." She said, "Now, this girl's 19, I'm 27.
Mm-hmm.
Gorgeous."
Mm-hmm.
Her sister was gorgeous.
Mm-hmm.
She goes, "Ask my sister out." I'm thinking, I wouldn't do that. I did. We wound up being married for 20 years. And Annie got sober before we got married. And Annie's sister got sober. Annie has 30 years. Her sister has 28. Both her parents got sober. But that was a God sign for me. And what happened then is I started going. And Annie was a 36-minute 10K runner. She was a great athlete, and she got me working out. Well, that changed my recovery, too. And Annie also went to Bible Study Fellowship. Annie is the nicest person I ever met, and she got me memorizing Scripture and doing everything great. And the next 7 years, Bill, are fabulous.
Mm.
I'm going to church. I'm hitting my sales targets. My relationships are good. I feel so blessed. I'm going to meetings. I got 7 years. George was the guy that had three-month medallions. I got like 20 of them, and now I got 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
I go to work one day, and my dad says, and I'm working in the family business. We got about 500 employees. We're in the candy business, and we're nationwide, and things are good, and I want to take this over. I want to run this thing. I own a third of it because my mom gave me a third when she died. I got a sister. I got my dad. My dad says, "Our biggest account wants me to go down there and meet with him." it's your account, George. You goof something up? I go, no, they want to buy us. He goes, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, there's other guys around executives. They're laughing because my dad's the guy. He's making fun of me. I go, no, that's what's going to happen. It did. We got bought out. I was devastated. Now, what I had done was switch my idols to I became the sales guy who's going all over the country, staying in hotels, wearing the nice suits. Mm-hmm. I could play this role and stay sober, and it's gone. So what happened is some guys in a recovery group told me to work at an elementary school where they worked as a playground supervisor. Well, the first year was a struggle. You know, I was everlasting quarterback, but once I learned how to read playground defenses, the second year I was effective.
Uh-huh.
I'm standing out there with my red jacket on and my little whistle, and you know, this is cool. I'm married to a flight attendant. I'm traveling all over the world.
Yeah.
It's great. Working 3 hours a day. These two sixth graders are talking, and this guy says to his buddy, he goes, I'm going to go to Blake next year. I said, you know, that's a great school. He goes, how would you know? I go, because that's where I went. He goes, you didn't go there. If you did, you wouldn't have grown up to be a loser playground guy.
That's a smart kid.
Well, I'm thinking the guy's got a point. So the next week, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe, I drive up to Hazleton. I want to meet with one of the vice presidents. I'm telling the receptionist, because I got a new treatment idea. I know it's a little arrogant. Well, this guy's walking by the desk and he hears it. He goes, come on in. I'll talk to you. He's the vice president. Mm-hmm. I spent an hour with the guy. And what I told him was, I thought we should start doing some workout stuff because I started working out. I'm getting high every day and staying sober.
Mm-hmm.
So I talked to him for about an hour. He goes, listen, you're really an interesting guy, but who are you? You sold candy and then you worked at a playground. He goes, I don't think you're wrong. And he goes, I can't believe it. I gave you this much time. He goes, I got work to do. If you want to do this, you need to get credentialed. We live in a credentialed society. So I go back to school, and I get a counseling degree, and I go to grad school at the same time, testing mm-hmm. my theory. Get a job at Hazleton, and I'm at Hazleton, and then I wound up going to Fairview. And I'm at Fairview, and I meet a guy, and he said, you should come down to be on the board of Salvation Army. I thought, great. I want to talk about Jesus. I can't do that at Fairview because, mm-hmm. you know, it's a public-funded place. And I get down, I'm on the board, I wind up working there. I was a counselor there for 2 years. I get another job, the Fairview Relapse Group. I'm there 2 years. I get divorced. I'm going to start my own treatment. I got guys lined up. I got money raised. We got brochures. We're going to do this exercise as part of the treatment modality. Because mm-hmm. really, when you treat chemical dependency, it's spiritual, it's psychological, and it's physical. Mm-hmm. Every addict I've ever met likes getting high. So my thing is, you got to get out of your recovery what you were trying to get out of your using. It's really John 10:10. I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. That's why we use to make our life better, even though it starts killing us. But there's a pleasure principle that's lost. Now, I know you work out almost every day. You get this deal. It's mm-hmm. a lifestyle deal. Well, I wake up one morning at 3 a.m. and I'm thinking, I'm not supposed to do this. Now, I'm not one of these wackos, I'm not looking for feedback, that thinks God talks to him all the time because mm-hmm. I miss it. I go back to sleep. I wake up in the morning. I realize I'm supposed to go open a counseling service in the inner city that I'm not charging for. You know me. I wouldn't come up with this on my own.
No, there's no way you'd come up with that on your own.
So I meet with these guys. They were, like, ticked.
Mm-hmm.
I had to write a couple big checks for all the brochures, and the one guy said to me afterwards, he goes, I'm a Christian. I'm in recovery. He goes, I get it. I go, but I want to run my own place. He goes, maybe God will in the future. So I'm talking to another guy. He said, well, talk to this guy, Joe Camp, who has a recovery church downtown. So I go down and meet with Joe Camp. And Joe says he had a PhD from Princeton, and he doesn't think all the stuff in the Bible is entirely accurate. We get into it.
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, I'm going to go with the Bible over your PhD at Princeton. Now, he's a big guy.
Yeah.
And we get into it, and he goes, I like you. I go, you do? I don't always like me.
Mm-hmm.
He goes, I'll give you an office. You can start tomorrow. Great guy.
Mm-hmm.
I get a call a couple days later. I got a client for you. By the way, I started meeting with this guy. He's still sober. So this thing's rolling.
Mm-hmm.
This thing's rolling along. And I'm meeting with guys. I'm not charging them for it. I get to talk about Jesus. 5 sessions, it's good. And then it gets really good.
Oh, that's a cliffhanger, George, in the radio business. We call that a cliffhanger. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we are going to find out what really good means. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Alex at the board. We'll be back in just a minute. Stay with us. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We are celebrating co-host George Fraser's 32 years of recovery this week, and we thought, what better time to let him tell his story and let it unfold over the course of an hour. And we are at a point, George, where you said things were going good, then they got really good.
We're going to see God coming in a big way.
Cool.
It amazes me. So what happens is, I'm meeting with guys, and one day I decide I'm going to go over to the Salvation Army where I used to work and see if they need help doing one-on-ones with guys or anything. So I walk over there, cold off the street, and I ask for the program director, and she's gone. Turns out I know her. She was a volunteer when I worked there before. Mm-hmm. Very sharp lady. So I meet with the administrator, a guy named Bill Price. I go in and I talk to him. He goes, I think it's really cool that you're willing to do this. I said, anything you need. He goes, well, we had a speaker canceled tonight. Would you be willing to do it? I go, sure.
Mm-hmm.
So I go in and talk to the guys. The next day he calls me at my office. He says, listen, I had a lot of guys come up to me today and say, you got to get this guy back. He goes, do you want the slot every week? I go, sure. Be great.
Mm-hmm.
So I go in there, and one of the first times I'm back speaking, I meet a volunteer minister down there named Dave. And Dave and I start talking, and he's just the greatest guy, and he's in recovery, and he's an ex-Lutheran minister, and he goes down there a lot. So we start talking. He goes, do you play golf? I go, yeah, I play a lot of golf. And he goes, well, how'd you learn to play? I go, well, my dad. He goes, well, I played golf in college, and, you know, I haven't played in a few years. He goes, so your dad taught you how to play? I go, I got a great dad story for you. The PGA used to have a tour here, event, and they played in St. Paul. And in 1968, my dad played in the Pro-Am. And in his group was Lee Trevino. And Dave looks at me and says, well, we've met before. I just didn't remember it. I go, what are you talking about? He goes, well, I won a college tournament. One of the prizes was we got in a pool to caddy for three of the best guys on the tour at this tournament. And I had Lee Trevino's bag that week. Now, I'm a little skeptical, okay, because
yeah.
I've been around recovery people, and I can spread it a little myself, as you know.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, okay. And he said, you know, there was a radio announcer guy in that group that day. I go, Howard Viken from WCCO. And he said, you know, the other thing I remember is one of the other two guys beat Lee Trevino that day. That confirmed it. I go, that was my father.
Mm.
So I'm thinking, this is a God shot, okay? And all of a sudden, you know, occasionally you get those. I don't get, okay, George, here's what I want you to do. I get, I'm with you. I've always had you. And Dave said, isn't that interesting? You were what? I said, 11 in 1968. He goes, what do you know? I go, 54. He goes, God knew when you were 11, we'd meet again today. Isn't that cool?
And that's so cool.
I got goosebumps.
Yeah.
So I continued to work down there. Now, the problem was I would talk about the steps. And guys would come up to me afterwards and go, we don't do the steps here.
Mm-hmm.
I go, how do you not do the steps? We did when I worked here before. Well, the new program director had changed that. And they went to more of a charismatic deal, which I guess is fine. But, you know, I think the treatment modality that works the best is the 12 steps. So you fast forward. Bill Price, the administrator, calls me one day and says, there's a counselor opening. I go, okay, now here comes another miracle, Bill. This is like big time. He goes, I want you to interview for it. I go, I don't want to be a counselor. I've run programs. He goes, I'd like you to interview for it. Could you do it for me? Sure. So I get in there. There's Mr. Price, the administrator, the program director, and the HR person. And the program director says to me, why would we want to hire you as a counselor? Now, I'm a corporate guy. I've done meetings my whole life. I'm pretty good at them. I said, you know, before I answer that, I've got a question for you. And the question is, why would I want to work in a Christian agency? And I said, I think Jesus said the two great commandments are love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. She goes, George, you know your Bible. I go, well, I know it better than I do it. Let's be honest. But how do you love your neighbor as yourself when you're withholding the best treatment modality, which is the 12 steps from them? And she goes, well, I don't agree with you. I said, well, Project Match does, and I go down the list here.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she got mad. And I'm about ready to quote Paul, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know what Jesus said, you know, because mm-hmm. if you know these verses, and I knew them enough because I was looking for loopholes a long time, but mm-hmm. I wound up learning my Bible. She got mad and walked out. So I look at the HR guy and I say, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say I probably didn't get the job. And Mr. Price said to me, you know, I wouldn't have handled it the way you did. I got my big book with me. He goes, two things. You got 2 more weeks till the end of the month. Why don't you speak 2 more weeks? And then she's not going to want you here, and I got to back my program director. I go, I like her. Mm-hmm. We've been friends a long time. And he said, leave me that book. I want to read it. So I do my next 2 weeks, and I go into Bill's office, Mr. Price, and say, I wanted to say goodbye. You said you wanted to play golf sometime. He goes, yeah, we'll do that. Sit down. He said, the program director resigned today. I go, that's too bad. He goes, well, here's a shock for you. She recommended you to get the job. I go, she doesn't like me. He goes, she went well out of her way to get that point across, too. Always since made up, and we're good friends, and she does a lot of good work. We just had different philosophies. Mm-hmm. And he said, I think God wants you to get the job. I said, well, it might be God's will, but he hasn't told me that. But I think he will when you tell me I have complete control of the program. I can bring the 12 steps back in. Mm-hmm. I can use my dad's foundation to buy YMCA memberships for all the guys. And I can bring the big book study in here that my friends do. He goes, done, done, done. When can you start? Tomorrow. So we started. That's how I met you. You came down as a volunteer. I'm working there about a year. It's going well. I'm loving it. This guy comes in who's my age. Now, Bill, you know when you're a program director and somebody uses a new building, you have to discharge them.
Mm-hmm.
So this guy's my age, and he's drinking. I got to throw him out. We get all his worldly possessions, which is 2 garbage bags, Glad garbage bags. We're out on the sidewalk. His mom pulls up. She gets out of the car. You know, he's intoxicated. I'm sure she's done this drill before. He gets in the car. She gets in the car. I'm praying, Lord, help him. This is so sad.
Mm.
So sad. She starts the car, puts it in drive, puts it in park, gets out of the car, comes over to me and says, George, thank you for helping my son. I was really good friends with your mom, and I want to tell you, your mom would be really proud of what you've done with your life. Well, that thing about me not taking her to the hospital just went out the door there.
Mm.
That was a God moment for me of redemption that took 32 years. So if you're out there and you're in recovery and you did something and you know God forgives you, but you can't really forgive yourself, which is idolatry, but I do it all the time. Give God some patience because his timing is different than you. That freed me up so much, Bill. It was another miracle. About a year after that, one of the volunteers came up to me and he said, I really like how you speak. This guy's a professional entertainer. And I said, really? He goes, yeah, you're really good. I go, could you help me? He goes, no, I don't want to mess you up. But what I do want to talk to you about is you never talk about personal holiness. Would you be willing to work on that? And why don't you do that? I go, I don't know. Well, I've said I don't know maybe twice in my life because I know everything. The guy gives me this Tim Keller tape on Jeremiah 17 about that we all have a basis for faith. His name's Bill Arnold. We become really good friends. Bill mentors me. He helps me. He helps my walk. And about a year after that, he comes to me and he says, would you be willing to do a radio show on recovery? I go, I have no talent to do that. And he said, I know you don't, but let's do it. So we go over to KTIS, and I think we met with Neil Stavem here and pitched the idea. He goes, we'll give you 8 weeks. So we show up. Alex is here, you and I, and it's like a fraternity prank. We're here at night. Everybody's gone. And we're live on the air.
Limited adult supervision.
So we got 8 weeks.
We meet three, but he gave us 8.
Yeah. And we get to where we meet with Dick Whitworth and Neil Stavem after 8 weeks. And I figure they're going to can us. Because we were talking about on the way over in the car. Because you got a career. I've never had a career, so it's no big deal. We get in there. They love it. You guys have as long as you want. And I got to tell both of them, for me, that KTIS had been such an important part of my recovery and still is about listening to Chuck Swindoll every day for those years. And then having a show on the network is just another God shot. So we get on the show and we're doing the show. And we have people come on and talk about what God's done in their life all the time. Now this year, another God shot happened. I said something at a recovery gathering that apparently somebody was insulted by.
So I decided to apologize to this person, and we had a very nice conversation. Now, it reminded me of another conversation that I had with somebody earlier who was a recovery person, and we were talking about what happens to us when we die. And for me, that leads me to the next project.
The day before, I'm in a Bible study called Lamplighters, and we read out of Revelation about the Great White Throne Judgment, about who's in the Book of Life and who's in the Lake of Fire. And it came to me, and I think it came from God, Bill, right then, that this is the next step. So I called you on the phone immediately, and I said, Bill, we need to do the biblical origins of the 12 steps in a book form till we can get to people, because there's a lot of people that are in recovery that have been sober for a long time that don't know what happens when you die. They know how to stay sober, and they know how to work with other people, but they don't know the Lord. And in Acts 4:12, it says, by no other name are you saved. Bill, this is our next project. And you said to me, I've been telling you that for 3 years, George. Some girl tells you and you listen. I said, some cute girl. But I told Bill, I go, you know, I don't want to overreact on this because I do that. I need a sign from God. So I need a sign from God. Alex, you know that. I always need a sign from God. And I don't know about you guys. He doesn't text me. He doesn't send me emails. And he never spoke to me directly. I mean, we've had people that come on the show that they get a word from God. I think it would flatten me if I ever did. So I'm paddle boarding, which I've done twice in my life, at Excelsior Beach in Minneapolis here. And this lady and her husband are kind of looking at me. So I go over there. I said, do you want to try this? She goes, could I? I go, yeah, I'll hold the board for you and help you get up. And, you know, we can do it. And she says to me, you're the guy. I go, you know, I like to think so, but most people don't recognize the fact. Thank you very much. She goes, no, you're George from Real Recovery. I go, you're kidding me. She goes, no, I listen to the show every week. So is my husband. I go, I don't listen to this show. I go, really? She goes, I love you and Bill. I go, I'm better than Bill, right? She goes, I don't know. Bill's pretty good. I never told you that, did I?
No, you left that part of the story out.
So she says, husband, come here. She goes, this is George from Real Recovery. Here's what he says. It's a sign from God. I go, what? He goes, it's a sign from God. That's what this is. It's a sign from God. Okay, I heard it three times. I go, why is this a sign from God? He goes, I went through Redemption House. He goes, do you know John Leonard? I go, we had him on our show. And he said, I was doing good and I relapsed, and I've been looking for a sign from God about whether I should get into recovery again. And he goes, to run into a guy who has a recovery show at the beach, that's the sign from God. I'm thinking, I'm looking for a sign from God to do this project. I got it. He said it like four times. I got it, God, the second time he said it. So that's what we're doing now. And I think, Bill, the big thing that I want to tell everybody is staying sober is great. But I think for me, the big part of God's call on my life, I look back on this, and I hope I didn't bore everybody with my story, but the thing is, I didn't have anything to do with this. And when you come to believe that a power greater than yourself can restore you to sanity, that's the Holy Spirit giving you that. Because your best thinking got you in here. You're not going to come up with that. At the prodigal son, you know, he's a long way off, and the thought occurred to him he could go back to his father. That thought didn't come from him. That came from his father through the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The call on my life is to have people hear that Jesus did this for George. I am the worst addict I ever met, and the reason I'm a Christian is I'm a mess. I'm a drug addict. I committed adultery. I need a savior. And I can't think of anybody who needs a savior more than I do. But what I will tell you is I did not waste my life because of what God did for me. I'm going to be 60 in January. I'm not cool with that. But I know that God has had me all the way. I never had bad feelings about religion because nobody abused me. And I know some people are listening out there. I hear recovering Catholics. I hear this. I hear that. You might meet some bad people, but we don't have a bad God. We have a God who loves us more than anything we can imagine. And if you could ever get your hands around how much he loves you, I look at my life, it's a miracle. Not me, but God.
Yeah. George, that is, it's so humbling to hear you speak that way, and it's so powerful to hear how God has worked in your life. And I am honored to be and to be a part of your life as your friend and as a guy that God placed in your life, and God placed you in my life. So, let's talk a little bit about what's coming up, what God has us for us to do coming up in the future. We'll take a little break. When we come back, more with Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Be right back. Welcome back. So glad you're with us tonight. We're hearing a very fascinating testimony by George Fraser, co-host of Real Recovery, as he celebrates 32 years of sobriety. And I have to say, George, I know bits and pieces of your story, and I've heard all of them before, but never so condensed like I am hearing it tonight. And again, I'm amazed at how God has worked in your life and how faithful he's been. Even when you've drifted away, he has stayed with you, and it's just so evident that you're here praising God and giving him the glory.
I look back and I'm overwhelmed. If I don't run into Annie at the restaurant, I'm not sober.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't hear from the lady about my mom, who had been dead 33 years at the time.
Yeah.
Nobody had mentioned my mom in years. I run into the guy that knew my dad. We're able to get the 12 steps back in, and we worked there for 4 years, Bill, and we just had it going, mm-hmm. and we got community Bible study and in the big book study. Here's where I want to take this. One of the verses that I've looked at, I've always looked at John 10:10, as the thief comes to murder, kill, and destroy, but the Son of Man came to give us life and give us an abundant life. That's what we want out of our recovery. It's not about avoiding a behavior. It's about developing a relationship with the living God, who's not a fairy tale, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so God takes dead people like me and raises us up to, and like you. And that's the cool thing. You know, the Chariots of Fire movie. I feel God's pleasure when I work with other people, mm-hmm. and tell them about God. Mm-hmm. I just do. That's why I'm here. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For you are God's masterpiece, made anew through Christ Jesus, to do the work God prepared for you before he made the world." So here's what's really cool. Before God made the world, he knew he was going to make us to do the recovery work that we get to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that really gives me a lot of confidence, because we're going out now. We're going to do a PDF on the biblical origins of the 12 steps. Part of the reason for that, the recovery rates now are not as good as they were in the beginning. They didn't have a big recovery book from 35 to 39. They had the Bible. They got down on their knees and they prayed to Jesus. Now, mm-hmm. we've got God as you understand him, and that's really God as you want to create him. Well, mm-hmm. I need a God that I'm accountable to. I've gone to a recovery meeting where they talk about having that unflagging support of the higher power. Well, I need a God that doesn't support me, that directs me.
Mm-hmm.
How do you do step three, where we turn our life and our will over to the care of God as we understand him? If that's support, it needs to be accountability, direction, and I need a God who says no. And in step 11, seeking only his will for us and the power to carry that out, that's not support, that's direction and guidance. Let's get Jesus back in here. Let's get the power back in the program. Let's get people saved, and let's get more people sober. People are dying every day, and there's a lot of people that are sober a long time, and when the book of life is opened, they're not in it. That affects us all. If it doesn't affect you, you might want to look at it. So what you and I are going to do is this project.
Well, what you just said, I have not been in recovery rooms because I've not had any reason to be in them, but I have heard people talk about God as you understand him, and it always occurred to me that what you just said, if you can construct your own God, then you are the originator of this construction, and therefore you can decide what you want to obey and what you don't care to obey. So you don't really have a God. You've got a construct of your own desire, and you've created an idol, and you've made it you once again.
Well, the Bible says that God created us in his image. What I see people doing is create God in their image. That's a disaster, mm-hmm. okay? And it's backwards. I have a person that I care a lot about in my life, a lot, and they're spiritual and not religious.
And I hear that all the time.
And I was talking to him about, well, what do you believe? What does your church believe? I don't know. I'm Catholic. Well, I don't mean that as a slam. That's scary to me because here's the deal. The more you learn about God, the more you realize he loves you, and that just makes it so much better and easier. So what Bill and I are doing is we're going to write a PDF on the biblical origins of the 12 steps, and we're going to put on 4-session seminars where we talk about 3 steps at a time. And we invite you to hit our website on that. But I really invite you to pray for us because here's the deal. There's a lot of pushback. I'm in the recovery rooms. I have a fairly substantial ego. I'm very confident about what I do. But it scares me. And I don't like disapproval. And we're going to get some pushback. And so if you could pray for Bill and I on this, Bill and me.
Well, just to back up a little bit, you said you were in a meeting and you were afraid you offended somebody, but you never said what it is you said that could have been deemed offensive.
Well, I talked about one of our guests a few weeks ago, Tony, and how his baby was born dead.
Mm-hmm.
And the minister got up and said, everybody's thinking it, but nobody's saying it. What happened wrong here? And the guy said nothing. God had this from the beginning, and this boy, William Larson, will speak to more people about Christ than if he lived. He never took a breath. And when he opens his eyes, the first person he's going to see is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
There's 500 people here today that you're going to hear the gospel. And I told that story, and I think the person was worried that newcomers to the recovery rooms might be offended.
Mm-hmm. Because you were talking about a specific God by name?
Yep.
Yeah.
And that's interesting. You can talk in recovery rooms about the Buddhist meditation meeting you go to, and everybody goes, oh, that's cool. Mm-hmm. That church has really got it going. You bring up the name Jesus, it's power. And you need to look at that in another way. You need to do a paradigm shift on that. If that gets you angry, how about the fact maybe God is talking to you and drawing you in? Why would you get so angry when you don't get mad about Buddha or Muhammad mm-hmm. or whatever?
Yeah.
Because there's power.
Yeah, there's power in the name of Jesus. It is the only name by which you can be saved. So if you have not come to a place where you have gotten right with God and understood the plan of salvation, which comes through his son Jesus, we encourage you to open your Bible, read John. That will get you through it.
Absolutely. I was saved before I got sober. I'm a big fan of the 12 steps. They help me work out my my faith. It gives me a guide to do it. But it's not about getting sober. It's about meeting the living God, and you only have access through him through his son, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Well, George, your story is amazing, and I have to say I love you as a friend, and I find that you're a constant inspiration, and every time I've heard you speak, I see people on the edge of their chairs because they're trying to leave the room.
You know, and I like you as a friend, as
yeah,
an acquaintance.
I understand that.
Thank
I
you,
get
Billy.
That. But,
you've helped my faith a lot more than I ever would yours.
Well,
you know, I can help you by what you don't want to do.
Yeah, yeah. But we've been given this opportunity to be behind microphones every week and to say the truth of we're all, like it says in Revelations, we're all at one point poor, blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. And doesn't matter how we've achieved that. That's what we are.
I've done that in sobriety.
That's what I mean.
You know?
I mean, but we're all that in need of a Savior. And what we really want to do is point people to the Savior. And if you get right with God, there's probably a much better chance you're going to deal with your addiction much better.
Can I correct you on one thing real quick
please.
Before we go? It's not George's story, as you know.
Yeah,
it's God's story through me.
Of
and
course.
I did not do this, and God did it for me. I think I was chosen to be sober. I didn't get sober and then got chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And I wouldn't have said that 5 years ago, but when I look back at all the things that happened and you know, like you coming into my life, God's people show up. And if you pray and you're obedient, good things will happen. I realize I don't have that much time left here, but we got one more act and it's going to be a big one. So thank you, Billy. I love you. You've been a great friend and mentor. You've helped me a lot.
Well, I appreciate it, and 32 years of sobriety is a huge accomplishment. And again, as you say, that God gets all the glory, and I don't doubt that for a second. And your whole approach is that God did for you what you couldn't do for yourself.
Amen.
Is another strong testimony to the power of God in your life and this awakening that you've had that says it's nice to help people get sober, but if you're sober and not saved, you're still in a world of trouble. And your heart's desire now is to make sure they hear the gospel message so they can have an opportunity to respond to it.
Yeah, I could lose my sobriety, but I cannot lose my salvation.
Well, Georgie, that's why we keep doing this, and that's why it's such an honor to be behind the mics with you, despite the fact they put up chicken wire fence every week just for us so nobody gets hurt in here, because, you know, it can
they
get,
could.
It could be rough and tumble in here, but we are thrilled to be doing this, and we appreciate all the listeners. And if you want to tell your friends about us, we'd love for you to pass a message of Real Recovery on and Faith Radio. And thanks for all the faithful givers of Faith Radio. I know this is the end of the Fall Share Week, so we appreciate all the support here at Faith Radio. It helps us do this show, and we just love you as well. So thanks very much. Have a great week, everyone. Good night, and God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.